So there were two daily rhythms of prayer in my household growing up. The first was our family prayer before any meal, right, especially at dinner. And we would all hold hands, and someone at the table would be chosen to deliver the prayer. Now, my favorite person to pray for a meal as a kid was my grandfather. And not for the reasons you might think. My grandfather is an old cowboy who grew up working cattle, and if my grandfather was able to pray, that usually meant that we were at my grandparents' ranch, and we were praying after a long day of working cattle. And after a long day of working cattle, the last thing that you want to have happen is to wait a long time to eat because someone decided it was a good time to deliver a sermon instead of a very quick prayer, right? So we always wanted my grandfather to pray because his prayer was straight and to the point. Lord, we're thankful for this and all your many blessings. In Christ's name, amen. In that speed too, right? And then immediately, as soon as amen hits, you quickly go for as much food as possible to put it on your plate because, again, it is a melee between me and my brothers to see who eats the most and get it as while you can. Now, the second rhythm of prayer in my household was the prayer before we went to sleep. My mom or dad would tuck us into bed, and we'd say a prayer together. My mother taught us this classic children's prayer. I don't know how many of you know it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I don't know if that's a very beautiful prayer or very morbid to pray as a child, right? Either way, I'm not even sure if we prayed it every night, but that rhyme is in my head, and now, 30 years later, I still remember it. And it's interesting. My parents wanted my brothers and I to go to church every Sunday. We were there. We went to vacation Bible school, summer camps. I went on to go to seminary, for heaven's sake. And still, if you were to ask me the question, Austin, who taught you to pray, and where did you learn to pray, I would tell you it was my family around the dinner table. It was in the sanctuary of a shared meal that I learned about life, faith, and prayer. And our reading for this morning, it comes from a similar moment, an intimate gathering around a dinner table. It's then that we have a prayer. Now our scene actually begins four chapters earlier in John chapter 13 when Jesus and the disciples gather for his last meal before he's arrested and brought to trial, sentenced to death. And recognizing that this is the last meal he will have with his closest group of friends and followers, Jesus shares his final instructions and words of encouragement for the group. He gives them a new commandment to love one another in the way that he has loved them. Jesus tells the group that the way they share the love of God with one another and with all the world, that will be the true characteristic, the true litmus test of whether they are his followers. The disciples learn that they're going to face hardships and challenges up ahead, but to never forget that Jesus is with them. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And because they know him, they can trust that God's care and love will be with them. And when he's finished sharing these teachings around the table, Jesus begins to pray, and his prayer reveals this intimate relationship that he has with God. You notice in this prayer, he doesn't use any of the traditional honorific titles for God in the Bible, right? There's no Lord God Almighty. There's no Most High God. There's no Everlasting God. This is the language of the prophets, but it's not the language of Jesus here in this scene. Instead, Jesus uses a very familiar and earthy title. He calls God Father. He uses this language of a close, loving relationship. And it's in this moment that Jesus stops speaking to the disciples and starts presenting himself to God. It's not really a deathbed prayer. It is the prayer of someone who's on the verge of willingly laying down his life for others, and thus completing God's work for him. So Jesus opens his prayer, talking about the ways he is fulfilling what God has called him to do, the way that his ministry serves as a revelation of God's glory to the world. He reminds God connection of the disciples' life and the love of God. And it's that connection. It serves as the foundation of everything else that Jesus will pray about for the remainder of this chapter. And it's important today, as we talk about the love of God, to remember that Jesus doesn't think about the love of God in terms of emotion or sentimentalism. The love of God for Jesus is not simply how God feels about us. It's how God acts in relation to us. We know that God loves us, not just because the Bible tells us so, but because of Jesus' own life. In Jesus, we see the fullest expression of God's love for all creation. To put it simply, the way the writers of the Gospels see it, if you want to know what God's love looks like, it looks like Jesus. It looks like feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, welcoming outsiders, giving generously of yourself to serve others. And because God loves like this, Jesus wants his disciples to pray in the confidence that God is always at work for their good. As Jesus taught them in his Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus believes that God answers prayer. And he invites us to pray with the same confidence and intimacy that he shares with God. To trust, the Apostle Paul writes, that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Now, I should pause here for a moment because I don't want you to believe that Jesus thinks of prayer as some magic incantation that you recite. He never talks about prayer in the way, if you say the right words in the right order with the right sincerity, then God will answer whatever you ask. If that were true, then dozens of people would win the lottery every day. The Nats would have won the World Series 50 times over, and I would be the starting point guard for the San Antonio Spurs. Right? But I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. But when we think like this, and sometimes we think about this without even saying it, right? But sometimes if we don't see God answering our prayers in the ways that we wanted God to answer them, in the time that we wanted it to be done, that we think, maybe I haven't prayed hard enough. I haven't prayed long enough, or I haven't prayed with enough fervor. And I wonder if it's this way of thinking that can make prayer so intimidating sometimes. I mean, especially if there's people around you whose faith and spirituality you admire. I know some people who I know that when they pray out loud at a retreat or in a small group, they're not reading from a script. They're just kind of off the top of their head, but it borders on poetry, right? And you might find yourself thinking, I don't talk like that in normal life, much less when I pray, so I guess I'm not too good at it. So this person is going to be our designated prayer, right? Or maybe you think, man, I really should be a person of incredible faith if I'm going to pray for someone. And so if there's a moment at church when someone says, hey, Austin, could you pray for me? And you think, well, I mean, yeah, but isn't there someone more qualified for this? I mean, I love Jesus, but I am no saint. Maybe there's a deacon or someone else you should talk to. And I think it's thinking of prayer in these ways where it's kind of always grand cosmic endeavors that can make us take a step back. I love the way St. Teresa of Avila, she's a great Spanish mystic and mother of the church, this is how she spoke about prayer. Prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. I like that. I mean, if you notice in Jesus' prayer, it doesn't sound like he's speaking to some foreign dignitary at a public event. It sounds like he's just talking to a friend. In the same way, when we pray, we don't have to worry about saying the right words or unintentionally causing some international conflict. Jesus wants us to approach prayer knowing that we are talking to someone who loves us, who cares about us, who just wants to have an honest conversation about our life and thoughts about faith. Prayer is a time for us to honestly express ourselves to God. And to listen to God speaking to us. It's not about the right words, the right amount of faith. Go back and read the Bible. Some of our greatest heroes pray prayers of the most sincere and honest doubt, or frustration, confusion. Abraham and Moses, those people we always lift up, they debated with God the most out of anyone in the entire Bible. Moses heard the voice of God and said, nope, I'm okay. Pass. Right? That's how his famous prayer went. A prayer is really the simplest, but it is the most profound act of faith that we do. It is an act of faith because it expresses a belief that when we pray, God will hear us and respond. The Gospels tell us that Jesus practiced a life of prayer as a way of strengthening and deepening his relationship with God and his sense of mission in the world. And Jesus did this not just for his own good, but as a way to model for us the ways prayer is meant to renew our faith, our sense of God's presence among us, and our own understanding of who we are in this often confusing world. Ultimately, Jesus hopes, as he says in his prayer, that we might come to experience the same connection or oneness that he has with God. Jesus also hopes that our relationship vertically with God, it helps us horizontally to connect with one another, that this faith that we have in God, it binds us together as a community of faith. He prays that we will be a community that loves one another, that shares God's love with all the world, but more importantly, Jesus trusts our future to God. Because this prayer is not just for the disciples in front of Jesus, they're for every subsequent generation of disciples that come. This is Jesus' prayer for everyone here today. I think it's so amazing. Jesus has made an important theological move here in his prayer when he gives the future to God. One scholar puts it this way: instead of entrusting the community's future to the community itself, Jesus entrusts that future to God. His final words before the hour of his death are not last-minute instructions to the community about what they should do in Jesus' absence. Instead, his words turn the future of the community over to God. We learn in this moment that our identity and our work in the world is rooted in God's love and care. Jesus prays for the church and invites us to listen in on the conversation as he affirms that our future is not in our own hands, but in God's. This is why prayer is not some magic incantation. If prayer were magic, it would mean that we always know what is best for ourselves and for the universe, and we're just trying to get God to do the right thing. But true prayer acknowledges that there are some mysteries in the world that we cannot fathom, that only God has a perspective that sees both sides of eternity, that only God has the perspective that understands the meaning of every event in our lives. It is why prayer is an act of faith. It's trusting that even though we may not have all the answers right now, even though we may not know the why to every event, that God is working for our good. We believe that God loves us the way Jesus loves us, and so we can trust the future. It's why this prayer of Jesus is so comforting and inspiring. It reminds us that God will be present in the life and mission of the church and in our own lives and work as well. That we can trust our futures to God's protective care and loving kindness. And so today, if you hear nothing else from this sermon, if you glean only one thing from this reading, glean this, that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God is at work for your good. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what challenges lie ahead, God will always work to turn sorrow into joy, despair into hope, anger into love, chaos into beauty. I said prayer was simple, but I didn't say that it was easy. It is hard sometimes to trust God in those moments, to give up our grip on the future. But perhaps that's where I find the greatest source of hope today in our reading. Because at its core, everything that John is writing tells us something very profound. It's that we are the community that Jesus has prayed for. Let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus prays for you. When we're tired, when we're full of doubt, when we're filled with uncertainty, when we don't have the right words to pray with, Jesus prays the words for us. Even if we don't have faith in ourselves, Jesus believes in you. Jesus promises the disciples at this final meal that he'll physically leave their presence. He knows he has to go, but he wants them to know that they're not going to be left abandoned or alone. He says, "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It's a time when we celebrate the birth of the church, but more importantly, we celebrate the fulfillment of this promise. Because it is the coming of the Holy Spirit that for the church represents that moment when God's presence will dwell with each person, when God is no longer confined to one geographic space, one sanctuary, one person, but God is active in the life of every person. And what a great gift that is. To know that God isn't removed from us in some far-off corner in heaven and we're always doing our best to get God to pick up the phone and listen, but God is here now, with you, comforting us, giving us words of hope, greeting us with new grace and mercy each morning. And so I hope this week, in your moments of reflection and of prayer, that you'll think about what it means for you to be loved and cared for by God. What does it mean to see yourself as a person whom Jesus prays for? To entrust your future to that kind of God. And I hope that every day you'll find time to carve out moments for prayer. Maybe it's just around a shared meal at dinner. It doesn't even have to be a long and beautiful prayer. As I said, 30 years later, I can still recite in my sleep the one-sentence prayer my grandfather taught me to pray. Maybe you pray before you go to sleep. Maybe it's on your way to work in the car or on a morning walk. But create that space for you, that each day you might renew your spirit, your hope in what God can do and the possibilities that open before you, because we worship a God who makes all things new. I pray that you experience that newness today.